So just to get everyone up to speed, because we had several weeks in there where we had a break from our study in the book of Hebrews. We had a guest speaker, and then we went out and went to the streets of Baltimore and to the nursing homes and did some ministry work. And then last week we took kind of a small rabbit trail, still looking at the book of Hebrews, but we looked at the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, an important rabbit trail, I think, because when we look in the book of Hebrews, we see these warnings of, you know, pay attention to the message that's in here, consider Christ, all these things, lest you drift away, lest you fall away, and things like that. And we looked at this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints because it does have an impact on how we look throughout the entire book. But since it's been just a little while, it's been about a month since we really got on the same page with context, just a brief moment to get everybody together. The context that we were looking at was in chapter 1 of Hebrews. There was this overwhelming picture that the author was writing for us of the supremacy, the complete and utter supremacy of Christ. He said that he is the heir of all things as the rightful son of God. All things were created through him. He is the shining forth and the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe and every single thing we see or hear or imagine. He upholds all of that by the word of his mighty power. He came to earth and made provision and purification for all sins. And now he is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. And his name is now holy and set apart and glory and excellence above every other name that will be named. And the author made the point, he is greater than even angels. So he painted this picture of this breathtaking, awe-inspiring, unmatched supremacy of the messenger. See, he lays out this picture of God speaking this revelation to his people. And he said, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to his people through prophets and angels. And he said, now there is this new, more full, complete revelation that came at the hands of this completely, utterly supreme messenger. And he's saying, in light of that, man, we have got to pay more close attention to that message. So our text this morning, we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at the first four verses. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Feel free to follow along in your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen for you. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the author of Hebrews is saying, because of the glory and supremacy of the messenger, it is critically important, exceedingly necessary that we pay attention to it. And if you remember several weeks back, we said that doesn't just mean you look at it more or you just sit up just a little bit more to look at it more closely. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you must do something with this. You make provision for the message of the gospel in your life. You don't just acknowledge it. You do something with it. And he's saying we must do that. It is exceedingly necessary to do that. And here's the first warning that he issues. He says, lest we drift away from it. And as we looked at last week, we said that that's not unto the loss of salvation. Not unto the loss of salvation. So the writer follows this huge, glorious exposition of the greatness of the messenger with this exhortation to do something with that message. And at the same time that he's offering this warning, lest we drift away from it. He also takes time to both legitimize the message and show the supremacy of the message that Christ brings over the message brought to God's people previously. So he's issuing this warning, but at the same time, he's like, this message is true and trustworthy. And at the same time, he's saying, and this new message that's brought by the great messenger is infinitely greater than the previous one that we received. And as we look through this passage, I believe that we can even find an answer. When we first got into Hebrews, I told you that, man, there's a lot of stuff that people take and run with this, and it's caused divisions between various factions of the faith. And as we went through this, I wanted to be able to show you guys some of the different places where we can support what we believe in the faith. And I believe this passage, this short little passage, actually will give us a little bit of leverage, and we can find an answer to the constant argument that is thrown back in our face by unbelievers, atheists and agnostics and people like that, that would say, why do you believe what you believe? You know that the Bible is not true, right? I mean, it's how many thousands of years old, and it was written by men. So you surely don't believe that as everything in it is true. So I believe as we look in this passage, we'll be able to find some evidence to point them to in a defense of that, because the last thing we want to do is somebody says, why do you believe the Bible, is like, because my mom and dad did, and you know, we go to church, and we're to always to be prepared to give a defense of the faith and hope that we have, amen? So we want to be able to do that with gospel teeth. So what we're going to see as we look through this is the glorious messenger that is greater than any and all previous messengers, bringing a glorious message that is greater than the previous messages received. And it is a message that is completely reliable, trustworthy, and believable. So let's jump in here. In verse 2, the author of Hebrews says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable," and we remember several weeks back, we said that this message that he's talking about, that the angels brought, he's talking about the law, the old covenant law. And he's saying that these words that were brought forth proved themselves to be valid and reliable, in that whenever God's people disobeyed them, those people found consequences. They found sometimes swift and sometimes severe consequences for their disobedient or disregard of God's commands. Just looking at a couple high level, we can look at the entirety of Scripture and we can see this taking place, but just a few to think about. Remember, Lot's wife, the angel came and said, get out of town and don't look back. What did she do? She looked back, pillar of salt. We talked about Uzzah, and he was there when the ark was being transported, and the guys lost their balance, and just trying to be helpful, he reached over and did what? He touched the ark, and he died, because God's word specifically forbade anyone to touch the ark. You have Miriam with her judgmental, cynical heart, who was struck with leprosy. You think about Moses in the Old Testament and his generation not being able to enter the promised land because of their disobedient, stiff-necked hearts. And all of these, and many, 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 many more, these validated God's word and God's laws. These people received a just payment and a just retribution for not heeding God's laws and God's commands. How many in here who have children can relate to this? You go to your children and you're like, all right, little Bobby, don't touch the stove. It's hot and you're going to burn yourself. Don't touch it. You're going to hurt yourself. What do you need to go get pretty soon after that? Burn cream and ice, because little Bobby is inevitably going to go over there and touch that stove. And when he does and reaps those consequences, he validated the words that you spoke. Bobby, don't touch it. You're going to get burned. And in the same way, God's people validated his law. Don't do this or else. And they received those consequences, proving that the words that the angels brought forth in the law was true. Now, lest we get fatalistic, you do understand that in the scripture, you do see the flip side of that, that when people are obedient and faithful and follow God's commands, they do reap blessings. But in this passage, the author of Hebrews is saying, no, this law was validated by the consequences and just retribution that these people brought upon themselves. So then he says, this message brought by angels, that's there. But let's look now at this incredibly glorious, supreme message that Christ now brings. And he draws out this comparison. He says, if you think that the old covenant was reliable and proved itself to be valid and true, look at this new, greater message that Christ brings. Verse 2, he says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And he's saying, if you think the penalties were severe and harsh with the old message, how in the world do you think you're going to fare if you neglect, not reject, neglect this incredible message of salvation? And I made that point clear because for anyone who rejects the message of the gospel, the consequences are clear, and the only thing waiting for you is eternal punishment. And even in that, God is completely justified because he has brought forth his law and his commandments, his ways, and made them known. So if you transgress against those, you reap what you deserve. But to neglect that message for those who have received the gospel of Christ and done something with it, they have submitted themselves to Christ, they've repented of their sins, but then to neglect that message, you run the risk of drifting away, letting go of those moorings. Remember the picture that he gave of this ship that was tied, anchored to this dock, but yet you let go of those moorings and you start drifting away by the currents that surround you. And he says, pay closer attention to it. Pay closer attention to it. And at the same time, know with full faith and confidence that this message is reliable and valid and trustworthy. The same way that that old covenant message was valid, this new one is true and right and life-giving. Everything in this message is truth. So how do you find that assurance in there? And how does the author reveal that to us? Take a look. It says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. How do we know, first and foremost, that this message is good and true and trustworthy and reliable? Well, with any information you get, the first thing you should do is consider the source. Consider the source. This was declared to us first by the Lord. This wasn't hearsay or rumor that was given to us second, third, or fourth hand information. It was spoken from the very mouth of God, the Word of God made flesh, speaking these things to us. And then that message was carried forth from those and by those who sat at the very feet of Jesus as he spoke these things. They sat at his feet and saw and heard and touched him. So this message directly from the source, carried forth by those who heard it directly, delivered by God himself, and then accompanied by incredible, supernatural, powerful signs and wonders and Holy Spirit distributed gifts, just as a proof that this isn't from man. These things that God brought forth as he delivered this message of the gospel, there is no doubt that men could never have done them. I, in my power, cannot raise someone from the dead. I cannot open blinded eyes or deaf ears or give movement back to lame legs. I can't do it. So when Jesus himself brought forth these testimonies of the final revelation of the gospel of God, he accompanied them by these powerful signs and wonders just to let you know this isn't of men, this is mine. So consider the source. Many, many years ago, a group of us guys went to a men's retreat. It was one of the joint ones we used to do with the other covenant churches up at Sandy Point, and there was a speaker named Vody Baucom there. Man, that guy was, he had it. He had it going on. And just the message he brought forth, and he was speaking directly to this issue, like, how can we know that the Bible is true? I mean, the culture around us is dead set on proving every bit of it wrong, finding contradictions and finding errors in there. Because if you can take away the inerrancy of Scripture, man, you have taken the legs out from under our faith, because if you can find one little dent in Scripture, then maybe Jesus wasn't who he said he was. And maybe this message isn't truly for all mankind. And maybe the sacrifice wasn't enough. But here's what Vody Baucom said. And man, this has stuck with me for, it's been 10 or plus years. And here's what he said. He said, when asked why I believe the Bible, he tells people, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim to be divine rather than human in origin. And you hear that, it's like, well, that sounds like some seminary jargon or something, man. What does that mean to me? Well, let's break it down a little bit. Why do you believe the Bible? And here's what Vody said. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. Reliable means it can be trusted. And you're like, well, that's what we're trying to prove. So you can't use that in your argument. But he's going to tell us why he believes that. First of all, historical documents. These are things that actually took place, that history has attested and borne witness to. And it's, you shouldn't feel this way, but a lot of times you'll have someone say, well, that didn't happen because where is that city? He's talking about this city over here or this thing happening here, and there's just, it's not even there. And then archaeologists go on a little dig, and they dig up a city that was therefore hidden and now bringing proof to that. And it seems like God just has this knack of just like, really? It's not there, huh? Dig here. And these historical things can be proven by the testimony of history. So they're historical documents written by eyewitnesses. This is critically important, because you can go on the internet now and find blog after blog after blog of people who are proclaimed experts on a topic that have never even seen the thing they're blogging about or writing about. These things that were written down were written by people who saw them happen. They have dated these manuscripts to be within just a mere handful of decades from when they happened. So it's not like this thing happened, I heard about it, and 100 years later it's written about. This was written by those who were there to experience it. That's important. But even more important, it says it was written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Think of this scenario. We're out playing softball. A whole group of us are in the softball field over here. All of a sudden, we hear this racket and this noise, and the wind starts blowing, and we look up, and there is a meteorite falling from the sky, just consumed in fire, and it lands in the field right over here. Shakes the ground, dust and dirt and everything. It's just incredible. Well, the first thing I want to do is I'm calling Channel 16 News or Channel 2 News, like, yo, this meteor just landed next to our church. You should come check this out. But if Peter's standing there and he's like, I was there, that didn't happen. And then Aaron's like, yeah, I was there too. That didn't, no, I don't know what you saw, dude. That was maybe a bird or something, but, and then all of you who were there said, no, it didn't happen. What happens to my credibility? It's gone. But if I attest to something that happens and a group of people who were right there say, That's right. That's exactly what happened. That bears credibility to me. So these scriptures that we have were written by people who saw it in the presence and during the lifetime of other people who saw it. That's why it's so important when you read the scripture. It said after Christ was resurrected, before the ascension, he made himself known and seen to 500 people. Now, if the resurrection and ascension was not true, don't you think one would have said, that's not what happened at all? So these things were written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. That bears credence and credibility to these things. They report supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies. Supernatural things. This wasn't like, hey, we went to Bob's birthday party and it rocked. This is talking about amazingly powerful things, people receiving life from the death, eyes and ears open. These are supernatural things that no man on his own could have accomplished. And they happened according to prophecies, specific prophecies. It wasn't as if one of the prophets said, man, this dude's going to come later and it's going to be great. Stuff's going to go down. No, they said the Messiah is going to be born in this city. He's going to be just one thing right after another. You remember several years back, we looked at during Christmas time, the messianic prophecies, and this college devoted much time and much money to disprove them. And at the end of it, they said it is statistically, mathematically impossible for Jesus to have met even a handful of these prophecies and not be who he says he was. And he met all of them, and they said the number is 10 to the 17,000th power or something ridiculous. He said it's statistically impossible. He met every single prophecy spoken about him, and that's just about Jesus. There are other things, historical prophecies that went forth regarding nations and wars and things like that, that took place. I think that bears credence and reliability upon the message of the scriptures that we have. And he says, and they claim to be divine rather than human in origin. And people say it all the time. You're witnessing to people and are like, the Bible was just written by men. There is no way that that is true. Well, here's how you can come back at them lovingly and in humility, seeking that they would come to know Christ by your witness of this. But here's the thing. The entirety of Scripture, every bit of it, cover to cover, corroborates or lines up from start to finish with itself. Internally, the burden of Scripture corroborates with itself, in spite of the fact that it was written by many, many, many different men over many, many, many hundreds in hundreds of years, in many, 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 many different languages. These guys were separated geographically by great lengths, and probably many of them never actually met each other. The apostles knew one another and met one another, but it's not like Moses was like, hey, Paul, we need to get together on this. Let's get together and make sure our story lines up. No, they did not collaborate on the entirety of Scripture, yet Scripture from cover to cover corroborates itself. All the way throughout, it is the same story, the same doctrine, because it was all written by the same Spirit. Yes, men held the pen, but the Holy Spirit moved and flowed through them, inspiring the words of our King. And then people would say, well, you know, there's no original copies, there's no manuscripts and stuff like that. Well, you look at the statistics and those are just completely overwhelming. There are 24,000 at least copies or fragments of original manuscripts that are dated within a handful of decades of their original writing. Written in different languages, and those languages match. Yet they would say, that's not enough. But people will believe a story from the same time period that has exponentially less original manuscripts. Stories such as the Iliad and the Odyssey have just a handful of original manuscripts, and they don't doubt its reliability. Now, it's a work of fiction, so they look at stories of the wars of Caesar and things like that that have fragments of manuscripts, and they say, obviously, that happened. But when they come to Scripture, they say, 24,000 is not enough. I need more proof for that. So we can come back to them and say, man, look at the burden of weight, all the people, the eyewitnesses, the prophecies, all these things. It is showing that this word and this message is reliable and true. And he's saying this message that we have been brought by Christ, by God himself, man, it is so much greater than the previous message. Look what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verses 4 through 11. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So this new, more complete, final revelation that came to us not by men and not by angels, but by Jesus himself, it is greater than the old because it brings with it something that the old message could not. That being life and salvation. And the writer is showing us that both of these messages came with glory. They both came with glory. When Moses received the law, just from being in the presence of God, his face glowed and radiated so much that he had to put a veil across it so that the Israelites could even look upon him. That message came with glory. But even with that, the old covenant law could never save. It could never bring life. All it was capable of doing was revealing sinfulness and the need of a redeemer. And what the message of the old covenant could not do because of the sinfulness of man, the new covenant could and did do because of the faithfulness of him who brought us that message. And Paul tells us that the glory of the old has been far surpassed by the permanent glory of the new. How many people are Apple people in here, like iPhones and Macs and things like that? You can put your hand up. I'm not going to like make fun of you openly, but later maybe. But you know how this goes down. You go, you hear this new thing is being released by Apple. You know, they had the iPhone 4. Yeah, I've still got an iPhone 4. You know, you can make fun of me later now. iPhone 4, this thing came out, and man, you read the release notes, and you heard these things that were coming with this, and you were like, dude, I've got to have that. That is amazing. Same thing with Android people, but they're not quite as caught up in it, I guess. But So you go out and you spend your hard-earned money to get that thing. And what happens every single time? Like 6 months later, hey, yeah, you got to have the iPhone 4S, man, because there is so much greater stuff on that than even the iPhone 4 had. Well, when we look at the message of the old covenant, it came with glory. Yet, when the new came, it was so glorious and so full of life instead of death and condemnation that it's as if going from an iPhone 4 to an iPhone 6 Plus or something like that, it doesn't even, this iPhone 4, people scoff at it. They're like, I can't believe you're still using that thing. Man, you don't even have Siri on that. You don't have, you know, you can't do the text to speech and you can't do the draw to text and all that stuff. Man, look at mine. Look how this thing was glorious when it was released. But it has been so far surpassed by the new. And man, this is a bad comparison because what has come through Christ isn't temporary. It is permanent and eternal. So the law came, and all it could do was show us just how sinful we really were and how incapable we were of living up to the righteous expectations of a holy God, and to point us to the fact that we need salvation and we need someone to come do that. And that's what Christ did. And he's showing us, the author showing us, that this message is reliable and true and trustworthy, far exceeds the old message. It's final and complete, and its glory is eternal. So he's building on this exhortation. The author of Hebrews is building this exhortation. Look at the messenger. That's chapter 1. Look at the messenger. And now we get into chapter 2 and he's saying, look at the message that he brings. Pay attention to it and do something with it. Don't neglect or ignore it. And we sit in our Christian bubbles and we're like, I would never do that. I would never, man, not a chance. I would never do that. Have you ever sat and read the Old Testament? You read through it, stories like we talked about a little bit earlier. And you see God's commands brought forth in glory. Man, you see God moving, pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, splitting seas in half, armies of the greatest, most powerful nation drowned beneath them. God's people got brought across on dry land. Just amazing demonstrations of his power and his sovereignty. Prophecies given and fulfilled. God's tangible glory on display before his people and before the nations. And you read that, and then you see what happens next. Moses leads his people across that dry land. He goes up on the mountain receiving the tablets of the law. There's God's glory on display, thunder and lightning. Well, what's happening at the base of the mountain? An orgy, and they're worshiping an idol. They're wandering in the wilderness, and they're hungry. And God hand-delivers to them day by day the exact portion of the most perfect nutritional food that they could ever eat. Day after day after day, just enough for that day. And what did they say? Where's the beef, man? We want some meat. You see victory upon victory, miracle upon miracle, glory revealed time and again. I think of the one story, Moses is leading his people through the wilderness, and it says they come to a place where there was no water. And this had happened before. And you know from the first time that God told Moses something very specific to do, what did he tell him? Go over and strike that rock with your staff. And water poured forth, and the people were nourished with the water that came. This time they come, and there's no water, and the people are just up in arms. They're like, Moses, why did you bring us out of here just to die? You should have left us in Egypt. And Moses goes before God, and God tells him, again, something specific to do. Do you remember what he tells him this time? speak to the rock and water will come forth. And Moses is like, all right, God, I got this. And what does he do? He takes his staff like he did last time and he strikes the rock twice. And what happens? Water still comes forth because God is faithful even in our unfaithful state. Water still came out, but something happened after that. God spoke to Moses and said, you know what? You're unfaithful. You will not enter the promised land. He brought forth the water and nourished his people, but he disobeyed God's command. And man, we read these stories in the Bible. We see people neglecting his commands over and over again. You want a good case study of this? Read the book of Judges, man. He raises up judges. The people repent, and then they fall on their face again and again. And we sit there and we shake our head and we scratch our head and we're like, how could they possibly do that? What a bunch of stiff-necked, thick-skulled, hard-headed, selfish, ignorant people. I would never be like that. And we look at how gloriously God moved and God spoke and look at the beautiful promises and incredible faithfulness of God. And we say to ourselves, how could they keep turning their backs on him? We're gobsmacked. We're like, can't you see the faithfulness of God? But yet you keep turning to these idols and these other things. Well, here's the thing. I believe that the key for us to not drift away, as the author warns us, the key to not drifting away lies in that we would look upon the messenger with awe and wonder at his goodness and his greatness, that we would glory in his power and the love and grace and mercy that he shows. And then we would use those attitudes and affections to keep us securely anchored to the holy, unchanging one. We read the Old Testament, we're like, how in the world can they do that over and over again? Well, man, you remember in the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to this church. He's addressing this church that had allowed the message of the Judaizers to come in and twist and distort the gospel message that he had preached to them. The Judaizers were saying, yeah, that faith thing is good, but man, you still need circumcision and you still need sacrifice and you still need this and that. And they were adding to the truth of the new covenant. And here's what Paul wrote to them right in the beginning of the letter. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul's like, what are you doing? How could you do that? He's completely dumbfounded and incredulous that this church would turn away from the simplistic, beautiful truth of the gospel, grace alone, through faith alone. They would turn from that and buy into the lies of those who would try to distort and twist it and add to it. The mood that you get when you read this is that Paul can't even begin to wrap his mind around how they who had experienced the glorious and powerful deliverance from sin through Christ could turn back to the lies of those who would distort them and try to add works of the law to something that is already done. He's completely astonished. How could you guys do that? And though the premise is slightly different between the Galatian church and the Hebrew church, the Galatian church was following after, adding to the gospel. The Hebrew church, they were growing sluggish and slow to hear. They were neglecting the message of the gospel. I believe that mindset is the key to not drifting away, that if we would be overwhelmed and completely astounded by the gospel and by the messenger of the gospel. That the notion of drifting away, of becoming indifferent and dull and slow of hearing, I think we should have the same. Man, how could we ever do that? Man, look at the messenger and look at the message, the glory that is upon it. How could we ever grow sluggish and indifferent to those things? So I think we need to have that mindset. I believe that if we would elevate Jesus and the message of the gospel to its rightful place in our lives, the chances that we would neglect it or drift away from it would grow ever increasingly smaller and smaller and smaller. So my question to you guys today is, where are you? Where are you in this? Are you standing firm, holding on to the anchor of your soul, that which holds within the veil, the holy place of God? Or are you standing indifferently on that boat, watching him grow smaller and smaller and smaller in your sight? Where are you today? Man, do you have the same passion for the Word of God and the will of God and the people of God that you did when you first came to know him for salvation? If you're in that place and you know when you look at yourself that you've been drifting away, man, know this, that God is faithful. God is faithful, and all you need to do is cry out to him. Repent of that drifting, of elevating other things in your life above him. And man, he is faithful and just, and he will bring you back into that close fellowship that he longs for and that we need desperately. So where are you today? And if you're in that place where you've never, ever laid hold of Jesus for salvation, you have no idea what I'm talking about, drifting away, man, you are in a dangerous place because you're drifting as well. You've heard the truth of the gospel that no one can save themselves. Everyone has sinned, and the wages of that sin is death. And the only way to salvation is by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He came and died for you, for your sins. That if you would put your faith and trust in him, that you would make him Lord of your life, you will be saved. And you will know righteous. You will be justified. When God looks upon you, he no longer sees your sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. You've heard the truth. Jesus came to save you. And if you reject that, you are drifting farther and farther from it to a place of destruction. Man, consider that. Look at the messenger, Jesus Christ, today. Look at the message of love and redemption that he has brought to you. And do something with that. Amen. Don't let this day pass by without considering your eternal soul and the price that Christ paid that he might spend that with you. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is true. God, that it is reliable and trustworthy, validated by eyewitnesses and other eyewitnesses, Lord, fulfilling prophecy upon prophecy, Lord, testified to by the burden of historical researchers, Lord. We can look upon that and know it is true. God, we saw that you accompanied these words with signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit, Lord, to show us that it's not in our strength. It's all yours. God, thank you for the great lengths you went to bring your words to us. Father, make us a people who is diligent to do something with that message, that we wouldn't cast it aside, but that we would pursue it with everything we have. God, we look at our culture and people are pursuing everything else but that. God, they're chasing after video game creatures more than they're chasing after your scripture, God, and they wonder why there is destruction waiting. Father, may we do something with that gospel. Father, may we act upon it in our lives, and then may we be those who don't shrink back and take that gospel forward in power to the world around us that needs to hear it, Lord, that some may be saved. God, we look to you now, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for the cross, for bleeding and dying for our behalf, that we might know righteousness and eternal life. God, thank you that you conquered death in the grave so that we who believe in you would never have to face it again. God, may we glory in that. May we look to that as our source of hope and joy and peace. Father, just draw us back into that place of passionate, zealous fellowship with you, God. Lord, be glorified through your servants' lives. And it's through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.